turning to Matthew chapter 7 and reading from verse 24 through the close of the chapter. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. We are coming to the close of our study in the Sermon on the Mount. This is lesson number 24. This is our last in the series that we've looked at in these three chapters. And in this foundational sermon, Jesus has been defining what real Christianity is. Last time we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount, he described the danger of false prophets. The church still must guard against false teaching. And I'll speak about that some as we move through the message. The greatest error that is taught in the church today is the fact that we can deliberately and continually break God's law with no consequence to our relationship with him. Not everyone who uses religious vocabulary will go to heaven. Jesus said, many will say to me, this is in verse 22, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy or preach in your name? In your name, drive out demons and perform miracles. Today, many churches emphasize signs and wonders. They may cast out demons. And yet, it's possible that they not be Christians. It's possible that they do all of this in the flesh, that they do all of this through what we would call crowd psychology and manipulation. And sometimes, if I'm flipping across the channels and I see the religious programming, sometimes I really cringe to see the foolishness that goes on in the name of Jesus. And a lot of the teaching today is lawless teaching. Christianity in many circles has been reduced to making a one-time decision for Christ in which we accept Jesus as our Savior but never acknowledge Him as our Lord. People then go on with their business, go on their merry way with no change in their life, and sometimes we say rather sarcastically that they have purchased a fire insurance policy. In other words, they feel like they have insurance from the flames of hell, but they do not have enough religion to change their life here on earth. John says in 1 John, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so if we say we know the Lord, if we profess to be Christians, we are to follow the teachings of Christ. And that's why we've spent so much time, 24 Sundays, looking at the teachings of Christ. So in conclusion, Jesus wraps it up by telling us that we must build on an adequate doctrinal foundation. That's what I want to explain to you this morning. My first point is simply this. No structure is stronger than its foundation. Now, many times we take the structure for granted. I remember growing up, my parents liked to look at homes. Just as a footnote, I didn't, but that's beside the point. They liked to go on a Sunday afternoon and walk through new houses. They liked to look at floor plans. They liked to see something new and innovative. My wife grew up in that kind of a context, and I think it's safe to say that she likes to see a house with a little gingerbread on it, if you understand that kind of terminology. I grew up in that kind of an environment, and we moved 7 times before I left home, and we've been moving ever since. But sometimes the house that we moved into was a brand new house we'd built. Sometimes I helped in the construction of that house. Other times we bought an older home and remodeled it. And so I know from experience, just from earshot, that when people look at a house, they typically choose a house based on this cliche that I've heard. They choose it based on curb appeal. And then second down the list, when you get into the interior, there's a lot of concern over paint and carpet. And there's a lot of discussion about the superficial things of the house. But really, it's very rare that someone would tell the realtor, now before I sign anything, just bear with me a minute, I'm going to go crawl under the house and have a good look over. Many times we just assume that things are structurally sound. You see, the foundation is out of sight, it doesn't attract much attention, and yet everything above ground rests on that unseen foundation. I don't know what the tallest building in the world is today, but for a long time, the tallest building, the most famous building in the world, was probably the Empire State Building, which stands 1,472 feet above the ground. And so we call that a skyscraper. It goes way up into the sky, but what no one sees and what few people know is that the foundation runs 55 feet underground. See, without that 55-foot foundation, you couldn't have this superstructure that goes up 1,000-plus feet. So I'm saying the foundation is not seen, it's not visible, but it's really important. Now, when we come to our faith, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 says this, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. There's no doubt. Paul doesn't leave us guessing about the foundation. He says there's no other foundation we can build on. Now, let me say that people do build on other foundations, but your life will not stand. Your life, your structure will eventually fall into ruin and decay unless you build your life on Jesus Christ. He is the rock that we must build our lives on. It's that faith, and that faith alone, that gives us stability. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the eternal Son of the everlasting Father. He who was God became man in order to be our substitute and provide salvation for us. His teachings are true because He is God. And we assemble to worship Him and to be instructed by His words. The words of Jesus are the words of life. And in this Sermon on the Mount, He has laid the foundation for His church. And the foundation that He teaches here is that God expects us to live a holy life. Now, let me say that that will not necessarily guarantee a big congregation. As a matter of fact, we remember back in chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, that Jesus warns those who follow Him will sometimes face insult or persecution, or accusation. We will sometimes draw opposition to ourselves because of the teachings of Christ. And so there's always this tendency to tone things down and to make the message a little more marketable. But we've got to remember the church is not a country club. It's not a charity. It's not a business. Jesus said in chapter 7 that the road to heaven is narrow. You there be that find it. I would rather see one person really and truly born again than to have 10 shallow professions of faith that do not materialize. I've been at this long enough where I've stood on the doorstep of someone's home and led them to Christ, or at least I thought that they said all the right words, but when I went back the next day, they wouldn't even come to the door and talk to me. I've conducted church services on a given Sunday when a first-time visitor would step out, come to the aisle and pray. I was so happy. Never could get him to come back again. It's interesting. Sometimes people make a very shallow profession. They say all the right words, do all the right things, but there's no foundation to their life. Now, today, of course, people shop for a church like they shop for a house. And sometimes we choose a church for superficial reasons. There are denominations out there that contradict the teaching of Scripture, and yet they appear to be successful. There are congregations that may compromise Christianity, and yet they may draw a crowd. Preachers sometimes are popular because they preach what people want to hear. Paul says that we tickle people's ears when we do that. You know, I would never choose a church without examining its foundation. Sometimes in working with my own kids and trying to help them, and let me say, I'm not as concerned the name over the door as I am the foundation that that church is built on. There's good churches that bear any number of names, but the name itself is not so important. I've discovered, to my surprise, that many churches do not even have a doctrinal statement. It appears that some churches are organized simply around the personality of their leader. And let me say that good leaders come and go, and churches that do not have an adequate foundation may find that they do not survive the storms of life. Now, let me just say that when the weather is fair, one house looks as good as another. But Jesus says the building is no better than its foundation. And so that's why it's important. No building is better than its foundation. The second point is every structure will be tested. Now look with me again, if your Bible is open, Matthew 7, verse 25, reads word for word exactly the same as verse 27, except for the last clause, which talks about the consequences. Notice that whether you're built on a good foundation or you're built on a bad foundation, the rain will come, the water will rise, the winds will blow and beat against the house. The only difference as to whether your house rises or stands firm or falls to the ground is the foundation that it's built on. Now, just to connect with what we see in the news, how many homeowners in Granbury, Texas, when they were talking to their realtor and said, oh, this is a nice house, I like the floor plan, I like the color, I like the carpet, how many of them ever bothered to say, how often do you all have tornadoes come through Granbury? See, that's not normally the thing we ask. Can you imagine buying a house in the Seattle area, the Puget Sound area, and saying, well, this is a nice house. Maybe a little more than we can afford, but I sure like the lawn. I sure like the curb appeal. And nobody ever bothers to ask the realtor, how often do you all have mudslides around here? Are you aware that there are complete homes that are sliding off the cliff and sliding into the ocean? Because nobody examined those things that were under the surface. When I was a teenager, one of my professors told about an engineering firm that was commissioned to build a great span bridge. Now, they were frustrated in their attempt to anchor this bridge on solid rock. They kept going down, they kept blasting, and it was costing them so much money, so many delays in time, that they finally agreed, no, we have not gone down to solid rock, but I think we've gone down deep enough. They went ahead and started up and built the bridge. The bridge looked fine. It was dedicated. I'm sure some politician was there to cut the ribbon. And for years, traffic flowed both ways. And one day, it suddenly collapses. Well, of course, there's a commission. There's an investigation. And somebody begins to go back and try to connect the dots and find out, why did this perfectly good bridge fall down? And it was only then that they discovered that the engineers had not gone down deeply enough. Now, in our own lives, we have to build for eternity. We're not just building for today. We're not just trying to get by, but we have to go down. We have to settle things. We have to deal with all of the junk of life and work through that, because there will be times of testing. You see, you don't need a firm foundation when it's just a sunshiny, normal day. And the wind doesn't blow, and you don't have storms, you don't have hurricanes, every day. But you have to build for those who come, which come maybe once every generation. You have to build for the future. And so I'm saying that in every life, there are times of testing. I heard someone say it like this, that in every life, sooner or later, there's a train wreck. Marriages go through times of testing. Congregations will go through cycles of testing. And for that matter, so do government administrations. And sooner or later, a storm will hit. And then, and only then, will it be revealed what you're really made of. You see, the storm does not make character. The storm only reveals character. The storms of life reveal what we're really made of. Now, when I'm talking about storms, now you realize I'm speaking metaphorically. I'm not really talking about rain and wind and earthquakes, but I'm talking about the storms of life. There's an old hymn that says some of us go through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire. Then it says we all have to go through the blood. That's the thing. Our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, that's what gives us the foundation. We may be tested financially. Our family may come under attack. We may lose our health. There's many ways. Sometimes it seems like when it rains, it pours. Sometimes it seems like everything is going against us. Paul speaks of that. Keep your finger in the Sermon on the Mount here, but if you would, just go over a few books to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm sharing with you beginning at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Here again, we're speaking of foundations. If any man build on this foundation, that which is Christ Jesus, the previous verse says. But here Paul talks about the material that we use to build on. He talks about some people use gold or silver or costly stones, while others use wood, hay, or stubble. And then it goes on to say that there will come a day of judgment when everything that we build with our life is tested with fire. And what stands the fire remains, and what is destroyed by the fire is burned up. And the implication is that we will be tested by fire. And we need to build our life on something that will stand the test. Let me just give you the theological view at the grade school level. Here it is in grade school level. Basically, this is what happened to the three little pigs. Do you remember? Do you remember? It's not in the Bible, but do you remember the three little pigs? Do you remember that one built with sticks, and one built with wood, and one built with brick? And sooner or later, the devil will come, and he will huff and he will puff, and he will try to blow your house down. Don't look at me like you've never heard this before. The devil will come and try to huff and puff and blow your house down. The devil will do that with every house. He's huffing and puffing, or at least has, or will pay a visit to your house. And the question, you see, you can stand the test, but only if you're built with the right material, built on the right foundation. I mean, you may say, well, why would a loving God test me? Why would he allow this testing? Well, let me say that when there's a lot at stake, I mean, a final exam, maybe it's a real estate license, maybe you're going before the Board of Nursing Examiners. Well, if it's a really, really significant test, sometimes you can go online or sometimes you can even pay a firm to prepare you. One of the things they will do is give you a pretest. Now, this is not the final. This is not the real thing. But you can take a test ahead of time to see how you would fare if indeed it was the final test. Now, can you imagine somebody that's just collapsed with grief, just crying uncontrollably because they failed the pretest? We see, that's not a make it or break it. That's not the deal breaker. But the pretest is to let us know whether we're ready to pass the final or not. And it's really an act of mercy if we learn ahead of time that we need to firm up the foundation, that we have some work to do. There's some spade work. There's some extra collateral work that we need to do. You See, if I've got structural defects in my life, I want to know before the final. I want to know before the day of judgment. And I'm thinking now of a very successful minister that I think for years probably ran on personality and the talents that he had. Well, eventually, if you run without the proper foundation of faith in Christ, eventually you'll run out of gas. Eventually you'll burn and crash. And that's what happened to him. He was out of ministry for about a 10-year period. But during that time, I saw him humble himself. I saw himself become, I saw him make himself accountable. And I saw him apologize and do his best to straighten things up. I've watched him after God has restored him. And that's the good news. He failed the pretest. But I believe today he's got more religion than he's ever had. And it's only by the grace of God that he didn't just coast all the way to hell as a minister of the gospel. You understand? I'm using strong language, but I believe he was on cruise control for years, coasting the wrong direction. And God, in his mercy, allowed him to crash and burn so that he could rebuild his life. So what I'm saying to you is first of all, that no building is stronger than its foundation. Secondly, I've said every structure will be tested. Now let me give you this closing note of hope. We can stand the test if we have the right foundation. See, the question is not if you're tested. The question is only when that testing will come. If you're built on the right foundation, you can stand the test. Now, I began to reflect this week. I began to do a little research and put some things together. I'm going to leave the names out, and most of you will not know who I'm talking about, although I feel pretty certain that some of you will. I'm leaving the names out because I don't want us to be distracted by personalities. But let's go back to the 1970s. Let's go back to a mega church, a huge church that was sometimes running in upwards of 20,000 people in Sunday school. 1971, and for several years subsequently, that church was named as having the largest Sunday school in the whole world. Well, obviously, the pastor became very famous, especially in church circles. He lived under a cloud of accusation. There was scandals that were associated with his ministry. In the late 80s, he was accused of doctrinal error. He was accused of sexual scandals and financial misappropriations. But he was a big enough person as far as his personality and influence that he could always sort of ride out that storm. I went to hear him a couple of times. And was shocked at his arrogance. He would joke about these things. He would never answer his accusers, but he would make jokes about them. What I learned online is that during this whole period, that the church repeatedly had lawsuits over rape and molestation charges. I learned that his son followed that same path and had to be sent to another church to pastor in order to avoid bringing scandal to his father's ministry. This man had a college that trained preachers. And as I've told you before, while he had no advanced degrees, while he was not an academic, the college bore his name. And there is a blog on the internet that lists all of the people in jail today associated with that man's ministry. And as I look down that list, in the last 12 or 13 years, there's at least 19 incidences that are named. This man ultimately died, and his son-in-law takes over. I begin to investigate because his son-in-law is currently in the news for having sexual relations with a minor in his church. Currently, this former pastor is spending 15 years in federal prison. And I'm not saying this to gossip, and I'm not saying this for any other reason except to say, do you see a pattern? Here's the rest of the story. When this man was at the height of his influence, when he was going around to preachers' conferences telling all of the rest of us how to do it, there were a lot of Southern Methodist pastors that were very favorably influenced by him and went home to practice some of the same things. I wasn't around at the time, but those who were tell me that many of those ministers who thought they had found greener pasture, many of those ministers who thought they found a better way to do it and left our connection to implement all of the innovations of this new preacher, many of them came to tragic ends. Many of them saw similar misfortune come to their own ministry. I just can't help but say they would have been much better served had they studied the principles of John Wesley and how he built the Methodist Church, as opposed to trying to copycat a man who apparently, see, my real point here, and I'm not giving names because I don't want to distract you. Here's a man who built a skyscraper of a ministry, but I want to say today it's fallen because he didn't have a good enough foundation. That's all I want to say, is he did not build on a right foundation. He had good numbers, impressive numbers, but in many cases all they did was just pray a sinner's prayer and they baptized him. And, of course, they were taught that they could never lose their salvation. And, frankly, in many cases, I'm not sure they ever really got saved to start with. They never really went down. We were too quick. See, the danger, the tendency is we want to make a showing. We want to look good. And so we prematurely start going up with the structure, and we never spend enough time going down. Does that make sense? If you're going to go up, you first have to go down. And I believe God can help us to build significant and successful ministries, but they must be based on this foundation, because every ministry will be tested. And time would not permit me to chronicle all the scandal and all the failure that we've seen in ministries that cross all denominational lines. You name the denomination and I could name the scandal. You just tell me which road you want to go down. It doesn't matter whether they're Baptist or Pentecostal, whether they're liberal or conservative. And the problem is, in many cases, the ministry was built more on ego than it was on faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes their attitude was this: until you've got as many eggs in your basket as I have in mine, you have no right to criticize me for what I'm doing. That's a very pragmatic attitude. In other words, if it works, it must be right. Jesus is saying that the right way will sometimes attract persecution, opposition. The right way may not be the popular way, but it's important that we go down, that we build on the solid rock, and not simply do that. That will be a flash in the pan. Hebrews 12 says that God will shake this whole world again. Basically, what we're saying is that God allows us to build, and it doesn't matter whether we build on the sand or on the rock, doesn't matter what the material is, we're out there building. But ever so often, God just gets a hold of things and gives it a good shakedown. And God does not seem to be so concerned about numbers as we are. God does not seem to be so concerned that this might throw my agenda off kilter for a little bit. God seems to be concerned, are we building for eternity or are we building for the moment? Hebrews 12:20 says that we are a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You know, if you build on what's right, when the shaking is over, when the fire's been put out, when the waters subside, we can have something that will stand the test of time. Now, the bottom line is you can't avoid the test, but you can pass the test. Now, this leads me to connect with a passage over in Isaiah. Isaiah 43, verse 2 says this, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Now you may raise your hand and say, "Lord, I prefer not to go through the water to begin with. I prefer not to go through the fire or the flood." No, he doesn't say if you go through. He says when you go through. Realize you cannot avoid being tested, but you can pass the test. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. See, that's because you've been built on the right. You've built on the right foundation. We sing a song, and there's a lot of songs really that talk about foundation. But let me just kind of start closing things up with this song. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Now we're using another analogy. We're not talking about foundation, we're talking about an anchor, but it still amounts to the same thing. It talks about something that's stabilizing. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? You remember singing it. When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? But then the chorus, it doesn't continue to ask questions. It gives this positive statement. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. I could change that and say we have a foundation that keeps the soul. Steadfast and sure while the billows roll. And so I'm saying life is a battle. You can't avoid storms, but if you're built on a solid rock, you can stand the storm. I want to finish strong. I've seen people who started off like a rocket, who built a great superstructure, but I've seen it crash and burn because they didn't really build on this firm foundation. And so maybe this morning, before we leave, we need to go and inspect the foundation. Let's just take a walk around your life. You have to kind of look behind the shrubs. You kind of have to dig down. It's not just on the surface, but are you really built on the rock? You know, sometimes we're shocked when it's front page news that evangelist so-and-so has been caught in a compromising situation, or this ministry is under investigation. We say, well, I would have never thought it. I can't imagine what happened to cause this ministry or this ministry to fall. Well, let me say that I don't believe these crashes happen spontaneously, and I don't think they happen instantaneously. I think if you could go back and look at the foundation, that you would see that it had been weak for years. There were cracks in the foundation for years before it finally caught up with it. There was warning after warning, but it went unheeded. And many times, the people felt like they were beyond failure, too big to fail. Have we heard that before? Too big to fail. I'm doing too much for God. God would not let me fail. And yet God will, because He wants that which will stand and remain eternally. Wesley said this about the Methodists. He said, our people die well. But listen, everyone who uses the name of Christ, some people have commercialized the gospel. Some people have turned the church into a business. And many of these people do not die well. The only way we can die well is to live well. And it does matter what our foundation consists of. It does matter what we're built on. Let's just bow our heads right now. And let's just take a quick walk around our life. What are you building your life on? So, well, I don't know, but it's working. Well, sooner or later, it may quit working. And that's when you need the foundation. Lord, examine our lives. If we're pretending, if we're simply running on emotions, if we've simply learned the vocabulary, we know when to stand up and sit down, and we meet people well, and we've been voted into an office in the church, and we perform and people's expectations, and we're one of the club. But then suddenly the storms of life hit with a vengeance. They hit unexpectedly. It seems like everything breaks loose at once. And some people are completely lost. They've lost their moorings completely because their only assurance was the acceptance of their subculture. They were in the club. They dressed the right way. They followed all the rules of the church. They knew all the vocabulary, but they didn't really know you. I know what Jesus teaches in this seminar that he taught on the hillside is a radical Christianity that goes beyond superficiality. It goes beyond appearance. It goes beyond just going with the subculture. And it's a personal relationship with you. Help us to go as deeply as we need to go until our life is built on Christ the solid rock. While we're waiting just now, is there anyone who just needs to raise your hand and say, I know I need to go deeper in my life. I know there's a lot of junk, a lot of superficiality. I know I need a deeper relationship with Him.